The Lord is good this morning. Y'all can go ahead and have us say a few things before reading this morning's text of scripture. I'm blessed to be able to stand before y'all and proclaim the word of God. This church has been such a blessing to me. I've only been here on a regular basis since June, but y'all have become my family, and I want y'all to know that from the bottom of my heart. So I'm blessed to read and proclaim the word of God to my family, to proclaim it to those that may not yet know about the glories of our Lord. And I'm blessed because every time we open the word, we have a promise from the Lord that we see in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So even in texts that may seem foreign to us, we have a promise that it is good for our souls. So if you open your text of scripture, sorry, I'm not using our Pew Bible, so I can't tell you the page number, but we're in chapter 35 of the book of Numbers. We've been going through the book of Numbers for quite some time, so let us read what the Lord has for us today in Numbers chapter 35. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in. And the pasture lands shall be for their cattle and their livestock, for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the city which you shall give to the Levites shall reach the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits. All around you shall measure outside the city on the east, 2,000 cubits on the south, 2,000 cubits on the west, 2,000 cubits on the north side, 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be six cities of refuge, shall have six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you have given to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture land. And as for the cities, you shall give them from the possession of the people of Israel. The larger tribes shall take many, the smaller tribes shall take few, each in possession to the inheritance that it inherits, shall be given as cities to the Levites." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall select cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be there for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities you shall be six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge to the people of Israel, for the stranger and the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he is struck down with an iron object so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck down with the stone tool that should cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he is struck down with a wooden tool that should cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he is pushed out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he is pushed suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything at him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not an enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. The congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he has fled. and he shall live until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. And if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, for he must remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute and a rule for you throughout the generations in all your dwelling place. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but you shall put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in his land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, and for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, No atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Praise be to God. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, you are a great and gracious God. You place before us what is good and just and right. Reveal in our hearts this morning all that you have for us to see the goodness of yourself, but to also see your precious and sanctity and your holding of great value in the life of man. Lord, I pray that you would remove me this morning from the situation, that you would not make me great, but make yourself all the more great as I attempt to proclaim your word this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So, as I dumbly close my Bible, so I've now lost my place, I will get back to it in just a second. But I think this is a situation in Scripture that can seem distant from us because it has a lot of talking about land, and we are not in Israel. We do not have land this way. We do not treat land this way, nor do I think we should. We are in a different time, in a different place, and there is much different about living in the U.S. versus living in a land that was set aside for God's people. But nonetheless, these things are very relevant for us. I don't want to use this as an anecdote because it is a tragic event, but many of y'all may know that yesterday morning at the Christmas parade in Raleigh, a young girl died due to negligent acts with using a car that was not properly inspected and brakes were not working, and it was just a tragic event where a car within the parade went off its course. The brakes would not work. The person even driving the car was slamming on the brakes and yelling and honking the horn and trying to get people out of the way. Yet still a young girl was struck and killed. And we need to first just pray continually for the families of those that lost a loved one in that. And we must recognize that any loss of life is precious to the Lord. And so when we talk about these laws about a manslayer, by technicality, this is one of those situations. We don't need to treat that as something that we would treat in the way this law is portrayed, because we are not Israel. We can't create our own congregation and gather around and decide about this man's future. We have governments in place rightly to do these things. So we pray that the government will do well with handling this situation, that the preciousness of this life will be seen throughout Raleigh, throughout anybody that has connections to this family. I wanted to reference that because I didn't want to just not reference something that was so relevant for the passage that we speak about today. But let me get us to where we are in this passage. We are in a portion of Numbers that we're right before Israel is going to go into the Promised Land. We've seen this through all of the books leading up to now in the Old Testament, from Genesis through Exodus, through Leviticus, and now through Numbers. And now there are these six sort of commands or laws that are put before us, before Israel, that will help define the way that they are going to live in the land. We've seen how their boundaries are formed and how their life is supposed to be conducted in this land. And in these two commands that we have from the Levitical cities and this law on manslayers, we just see more and more God's economy for how he is going to run this land that he has set aside for the people of Israel. We also need to recognize, when we are looking at laws and commands in the Old Testament, that we need to remember that these are not now just null and void because we are in a New Testament age, but we need to recognize what Christ says about the law himself in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, for I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is all accomplished." So we recognize that this law is not null and void now, but is fulfilled in Christ. So we will develop this understanding of how we see Christ fulfilling these laws for us today. So if there's one major thing to take away from this whole passage, it's that the Lord makes provision for the pervasiveness of sin. Sin is beyond what we can understand, and he does it in two ways in this passage. He provides for the nation of Israel spiritual atonement, where we see in the Levitical cities, and he provides for the nation's physical atonement for sin, which we will draw on more as we continue. But these two things are what we see in these laws for how the Lord provides for the pervasiveness of sin. So in verses 1 through 8, we see these Levitical cities. The Levites were a people set aside as a tribe of Israel, specifically for taking care of the tabernacle, for doing priestly acts, for doing the atoning sacrifices that was necessary for the people to be atoned for the sins they committed. The Lord speaks like wonderfully about the way we must set aside a people that will do these acts. So the Levites don't get land like we saw last week. Pastor Caleb gave us a really great demonstration of the land and the boundaries and where each tribe would be living. They don't get that. They don't get these large chunks of land for where they are now set aside small cities scattered across the land. There's 48 in total. They are spread north, south, east, west. They are everywhere because the Lord knows that his people need people to stand in place of this spiritual atonement all over the land of Israel. If they were set aside to a little area in Israel, then you would have to go every year to this little area of Israel just to have your sins atoned for. But the Lord says, that's not how we're going to have this happening. So he sets up these cities all over that people can have the Levites do their work, to do the sacrifices that were required, we see in Leviticus, to do all the things for the tabernacle, to protect the tabernacle, to protect what would then become the temple. These were all set aside because though Israel was set up as a nation that would portray the glory of God and the goodness of God just by the way that they are set apart, by the land that they are in, by the way that they live, there is still more needed, where we need people set aside to do these special acts that are beyond what they could do at that time. Not everyone could just on their own step out and do the spiritual atonement of sacrifices just willy-nilly. There was a way about it. The Lord is very, very measured in the way that he leads his people to do sacrifices and to praise him. So he sets aside cities for the Levites, but we recognize that the Levites, though they were priests, not every single person that was born in a lineage of the Levites was going to be a priest. Some of them would raise cattle. Some of them would just live and do normal jobs. So we have these cities that are more than just little towns for priests to live in, and they're just given what they're needed. There's place for them to graze. There's place for these cattle to be raised, for them to be able to provide things that will take care of their families. This is a great thing that is given. We don't see things of just like houses for them within the cities. They have whole cities that they live in and they take care of and they steward well, and they live just as all the other tribes, but their task is different. And their task is different in that they are separated into these areas to provide for the whole nation of Israel. So though we don't have Levites today in the church, we still have a very similar thing. Those that are called to vocational ministry are doing things very similar to what the Levites were doing. We are all, as Christians, called to proclaim the gospel. We are all priests as a holy nation, as we see in 2 Peter. We are called out as priests to preach the gospel to those that don't believe, to make disciples. But we still need people that can be set aside for the work that not all of us can do. If we are working 40-hour a week jobs, we may not be able to do the work of going and caring for widows and preaching the gospel to those that have not heard day in and day out to the degree that the Lord's name needs to be proclaimed. So we have those that are called as elders, those that are called as deacons, those that are called to serve as missionaries, and we should provide for them just as the people of Israel provided these cities for the Levites. We've seen earlier in writings in the earlier part of the Torah that talk about the way that tithes are given to the Levites, but we also see that just provisions of housing, provisions of land to do work in are given. So we should have the same mindset when we think about those that we provide for that do a vocational ministry, whether that's helping with housing or helping take care of their children or just sending them things that are necessary for life. I think this can all be drawn from the way that the Lord sets up these Levitical cities to provide for these people. And I think it also encourages those that are called into vocational ministry. We have several other, our church, I'm blessed to have some bit of provision from y'all that I'm able to do this work, that I'm able to organize the things that we need for worship, that I'm able to be comfortable in my studies at Southeastern, that I'm able to continue in the work of sharing the gospel due to y'all's giving. So I'm blessed to have a portion of this way that God has set up his economy for his people. But I want to also encourage those that are in this, we don't get a choice to just live where we want. We don't get a land set aside for us. We have places that we need to be that are spread out through all the land. Now we are outside of Israel. Like Jonathan said, the veil has been torn. We are no longer in these boundaries. The Lord is needed everywhere, and we are called to go everywhere. So if you are called into this level of vocational ministry, realize we may not get to go where we want to go, but we live in the place that the Lord calls us to live, and we serve his purpose there, and it will be good, and he will provide for us what we need to serve him. So I just encourage y'all that are going in this path to a life of ministry, of vocation, be prepared to go somewhere that may not be comfortable, that may not be your provided land. We've seen, sadly, just the ways that Reuben and Gad were choosing that land outside the Jordan to live in. The Levites didn't get that opportunity. Nor should they have, because if they did, then like I said before, the people of Israel would have to go constantly to the Levites to have these sacrifices taken care of for these spiritual needs to be met. So we are blessed to be called where the Lord has us, and he will provide for those needs. The second part of this passage is the larger part. It starts after verse 8. It goes from 9 to the end of the chapter, and it's this idea of the law towards manslaying. This law is where God provides for the physical atonement for our sins. Sin affects more than just our internal spirit. It affects the life and the world around us. This is very strange in a land that we live in that wants to take all things that are spiritual and condense them down to just that, that they don't affect the physical world around us. They are just a religious thing that we do on Sunday or just a thing that we do in the week, and it affects us internally, but that's it. The Lord says that's not the way sin works. Sin pervades and defiles the land around us. And so this idea that spiritual things and physical things are not connected, we don't live like that. We don't live like that. I want to give an example, which I know can fail in some ways, but I think it gives a good idea. Say I was to tell you that I was going to make you your favorite meal, the one you could eat every day of your life and never be tired of, that when you hear you're going to eat this meal, it just makes you giddy. Maybe I say that I'm going to give it to you later this week, maybe on Thursday, like a lot of us may have meals on Thursday that we are looking forward to, and it makes our whole weeks excited. We are excited to gather and eat this meal because we know it's good, we know it'll taste good, it'll fill our bellies, we'll be able to go take a nap afterwards, and it's great. So you're excited for this meal. We prepare this meal. I have like a special chef come in and prepare it. It is the best preparation of your favorite meal that there's ever been, but there's one problem. The plate that it's on, I dropped it in the trash before we put the food on it. This trash is where we cut meat and we threw it in there, and I cleaned my shoe off into it earlier because I stepped in some gum on the way in, and the dog that we had went earlier and we threw it away in there as well, so you can do with that as you wish. But we pulled the plate off, we wiped it off with a napkin and we plated it up. It looks great. I don't think anyone's eaten that meal. Nobody's eating that meal. It's prepared beautifully, but it's on a plate that is covered with just grossness, things that we should not be putting into our bodies. Now, I understand there's part of that that does not quite relate to this. Sin is not like germs and dirt, but it does pervade. And even if we don't see it, as you would see that plate, if I hadn't told you I dropped it in the trash because I wiped it off, you wouldn't see that. You wouldn't know that there are things that you should never be putting in your body on that plate. But since you do know that, you're not going to eat the good meal that's on it because of what is in that plate. So also we see that the Lord needs to provide a physical atonement for the land. And the biggest thing that we have to atone for is death. Death is caused by sin. We are fallen. It is a fallen state in this world that we did not have before the fall that we see in Genesis, but now we have it. And so when death happens, atonement must be done. Now God makes a very clear and precise statement that life is precious in all regards. And anything that would say otherwise is not what the Lord is teaching us. The Lord sees the goodness of life in all people. So he states these two things. We have this law for murderers, and we have this law for manslayers. And this law for murderers shows us that the only thing that can pay for the death of one is the one that took that life. The person that intended to say that their own will and their own power and their own life is more precious than the life of the one they took, that person is the only one that can atone for that death, for that blood that was spilled. There is no sacrifice that the Levites can do of rams or boars or anything that can atone for the life of a human. Only the murderer's life can be taken. Now, there's not just free willy-nilly taking of life. There are things provided to us earlier in Scripture that show the process through which that you do this. The congregation is gathered. We don't do this on one witness. We do it on several witnesses. We make sure that justice is done rightly, but justice is done. And the Avenger of Blood, who is not from a Marvel superhero, but does hold up justice rightly, is this next of kin person to the one that was murdered, who is allowed to take the life of the murderer and not be guilty of the blood guilt there. So we see this precious act that the Lord sets before us, that we understand that life is precious and the taking of life is something not to be taken lightly. But there are times when life is taken, like just yesterday morning, that there was no intent for life to be taken. There was actually much effort for life not to be taken. But nonetheless, we live in a sinful, fallen world where death pervades, and death happens not because of our intent, but because of our fallen nature. So the Lord sets aside a different path for this. But a question that came up in my mind when I was reading through this for the first time, and it may have come up in yours, is if the Lord has this understanding that only life can be the consequence for life, if only the death of one can atone for the death of another, then why does this situation not have the death of another? Does the life of someone who is killed without intent have less worth than the life of one who is killed with intent? Does a person who died by an accidental cause not have the same sanctity in their life as the one that is killed by somebody out of ill intent? I want you to just be certain and clear today that that is not the case. The Lord is clear that life can only be atoned for with life, but this has changed slightly. The first way it's changed is there's these cities of refuge. There are places for the people that have accidentally killed another to go and to continue to live, but they can't just live as they once did. There is atonement for sin. They can't just go back to their own town. They have to stay in this city and atone for sin. Sin must be atoned for. But I think we would all agree that just living in a confined space is not the same as giving up your life. So that's why this final statement about the life of a manslayer is put in there. You'll see it in verse 32. You shall take accept no ransom for him who has fled the city of refuge, that he returned to the land before the death of the high priest. This is showing us that the death of the high priest is now that life that is given for the life of one killed unintentionally. The life of a high priest whose whole essence, his whole life, has been dedicated to the work of the Lord and for the dedication to the bringing of life to those in the land of Israel. His life is used even unto death. For his life now atones for the death of those that were killed unintentionally. We can have great, great just peace, seeing that the Lord still atones for death. He still makes a beautiful reconciling of death through the death of the high priest. So, today, we don't have Israel the way we did before. We are not living in the land of Israel. We can't do these things of gathering a congregation, nor should we. We have governments that are put in place to do so, but we can still use this law actively and daily in our lives for the way that we see life. We must hold life precious in all regards, and that may make our lives become uncomfortable. It may mean that when we see a woman that thinks that there's no other way to care for a child other than to just abort the child, we might have to be uncomfortable to take care of that child, to preserve life. We have to stand for life in all regards. Now, that may be in the way that we support groups and entities in our world that do these things to help women that are in troubled pregnancies or are trying to figure out adoption processes, or how we provide for medical centers that preserve life. But we preserve life above all, for life is only the only thing so precious in God's economy that he has no other way to atone for it but by the life of another. So we set aside bloodlust. Life we find is sacred, and we care for those that don't understand the sacredness of life. I have a friend, his name's Dave. He is a youth minister, a pastor to youth at a church in Raleigh, and his family did just this. His wife was caring for a lady that she was discipling, and she asked to go one day for a doctor's appointment, but didn't say what was going on. But what it turned out to be is she was hoping and praying to go have an abortion, because she had no idea how to care for this child. She didn't have a husband to support her. She didn't have family around her to care for her. She was not in a job where she would be able to provide well. And so my friend Dave and his wife and their family did something that I'm not asking everyone in here to do, but he did something that we should all be prepared to do, which they now raise that child as their own. They adopted that child. They preserved life. They did exactly the things that we see from the sanctity of life portrayed in this chapter of Numbers. They saw sanctity in life, and they saw the beauty of God's image being bared in that child, and they've taken care of it. So let us do the same in the way that we stand up for life. Finally, I want to go through and not only see how we can use this chapter in our daily lives, but we can see how this chapter affects our daily lives and is already affecting us now. There are moments when we see laws like this and we may not understand how they apply to us, but understanding, like I read before, that Jesus fulfilled the law. The works of Christ did a fulfilling work in our lives. That means he fulfilled these laws as well. So I want to walk through a little path that we can develop a very deep and right understanding of salvation, the idea of substitutionary atonement, which, if that word is just big, it's the way that Christ's death took the death that we should have had. We see in Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, we know that Adam didn't fall over dead the moment he ate it, but we must take the truth of this to understand that we are now dead because of our sin. We are living in a state of death because of our sin. We see in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But if you know scripture, you know the end of that verse is wonderful. "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So we understand that sin, that turning away from the Lord, has caused death inside of us. We have done the act of murder to our own souls. We have actively rebelled against the Lord. We have caused death to be brought upon ourselves. We've also done what the manslayer did. We've unintentionally broken the covenant with God. We've unintentionally done things that have wronged God, and we have walked away from what is good. In both of these situations, the Lord is good and provides. He provided Christ, who was brought down in the form of man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a life that was perfect. He was not deserving of death like we were. But instead, he was deserving of life, yet took death upon himself. He did the work of the high priest. We see in Hebrews 4:14-16, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." Christ is our high priest. His death atoned for that unintended sin that we did. His death atoned for the intended sin we did. He was crucified on a cross that was meant for murderers. He was murdered on a cross meant for murderers. He did what this law proclaims, and he fulfilled in us what we could not fulfill in ourselves. He took our death away. He gives us his life. Yet unlike the high priest in this story, he didn't die and then there was a new high priest. He died and rose again. And he lives and he continues to give freely mercy and grace in our time of need. He is also our city of refuge where we run to. Psalm 46, which I think is so crucial for us to remember in times of need. And I think it's also crucial to read also the little subscript that goes before Psalm 46. It says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah. If you've been listening to these sermons through the book of Numbers, the sons of Korah were called to do just this work, to be priests, to be set apart to serve as the Lord's priest. And according to Amoth, a song, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. We can run to him in all situations. He can remove the guilt of sin and death, even sins so great as murder. Even sin so great as manslaying, he atones for it all if we will just fall before him and ask for it. He gives it freely. Christ, who is God and man, is our refuge. He is our salvation, protection in times of need. So if you've not found refuge, find it in Christ. He will give it. He does not act as one who does not know that what we've gone through, for he went through it all and persevered and did not sin. Stand with open arms to accept Christ's free gift of mercy and grace. Let us fall at the feet of our great high priest and rest in the refuge he sets before us, living in peace that he has fulfilled all the laws which he has given. Our Lord is great. Let us find our rest in him. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, you are a great and gracious God. You have given us abundantly beyond what we deserve. You have fulfilled the laws in which you set before us, and you enact them in us if we would just ask. If we would just follow you. You are just in your work. Let us see that as we come to take of the bread and of the cup that represent what you did on the cross. Let our hearts be drawn to you in every situation and all that we do this day and this week, that we see that what your Son did on the cross is worthy of praise and glory and majesty. For you are great and you are good. And we praise you forevermore in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.